you'd like to be turning. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I tell you, that last song, I can hardly sing that song. And that's a challenging song. And I hope sometimes you'll just sit down. I know many of you have. Sit down, just look at it, read it. Not a long song, but it sure opens us up, doesn't it? Thank you for being out here tonight. It's so encouraging to see you out here. Sometimes people forget preachers need to be encouraged. And for you to be out here, I know you didn't come just to hear me. But it does help preachers when they get up and there's somebody to talk to, especially when there's such a fine group like this. And I'm very grateful. And I don't think for one moment I don't understand the tremendous responsibility I have. I'm not perfect, and I can make mistakes. And you may be visiting with us tonight, and you may not be a member of the Church of Christ and may be visiting. You may hear something that you don't agree with or you don't understand. And if you have any questions about that, I'll be more than happy to sit down with a good attitude and talk to you about that. Or if I've taught something wrong, I'll change it. I want to do what's right, and I hope you do too. Jesus was on his way to that cross. He understood that. His disciples didn't. He tried to tell them. They couldn't understand it. And in John chapter 17, he stopped and he prayed to his Father. And he prayed aloud. He prayed in front of his disciples. And he prayed to his Father. And he prayed for his disciples. And he prayed for us. But I want to look at just three verses at the very beginning of John 17 where he said, verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus came to do something. He came to do His Father's will. And He did that. He lived that perfect life. He was just absolutely tested to the limits. But He kept that life where it should be. And He offered the perfect sacrifice for everybody. And in that sense, He did precisely what His Father sent Him to do. He finished the work that He sent Him to do. But I'm here to tell you tonight that He didn't do everything. That there's still unfinished work of Jesus Christ. Some people thought, even His own disciples thought, well, He didn't finish it here. He was supposed to be an earthly king, and Jesus never said that. In fact, when Pilate asked Him, said, "Are you a king then?" He said, "My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I'm not delivered up to you. But my kingdom is not from here." Jesus did what the Lord wanted Him to do. He went to heaven and sat down by the right hand of His Father. And today He does many things that we need and that help us. There are works of Jesus Christ that are unfinished. And I want to talk to you about that. Jesus continues to add to His church. That's an interesting concept. He adds obedient, faithful people. That special kind of faith. That when you get yourself involved in that faith and you bring that faith into your life, that, yeah, there are works in it, but you always understand those works don't cause God to owe us anything. You'll never get there now. But your faith does whatever the Lord says to do. You remember Peter, we talked about, denied the Lord, and he didn't know, he didn't understand. He thought it was that physical kingdom. You recall when he pulled out his sword and chopped off the servant of the high priest's ear? I don't think he was swinging for his ear. When I was a child, he'd think he went. I don't think that now. I think he was swinging for his head. The guy probably went over like that. And Jesus said, "Put up your sword. Don't you know I could call 72,000 angels? That's not why I'm here, Peter." And from that point on, till the death of Jesus, Peter was just out there. He didn't know. But I want to tell you, when Peter finally understood who he was walking beside, he stood there on the day of Pentecost. "You have taken with wicked hands. You have killed the Messiah."
and He is at the right hand of God.
Those people, what are we going to do, Peter? They believed. He told them, He says, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's not that difficult of a concept, is it? They were already believing, and they understood that what they had done was horrendous. But what are we going to do now? He says, you're going to have to repent. Turn around. And I mean, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Many obeyed. About 3,000 right there after that sermon. And then, you know, I think about Galatians 4:14. Right in there. I'm sorry. Galatians 4:4 and 5. Where it talks about the fullness of time. God had a plan. And He intended for Christ to come and to do everything He had, but He sent Him at a time when it was the best for us, for mankind. For Him to come and to do what He did. And I mean, the church just exploded there in Jerusalem. And it says here, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. The church here is all the saved. Now, this is one of those, well, it's never happened again. The universal church, all the saved, and the local church were one and the same. It didn't last long now. The church just exploded and it began to go out all over. In fact, we see the gospel going out fairly quickly, and all the saved spread all over, those that were being saved, and they began to go into churches like this, local congregations that belong to the Lord. There are all the saved all over the world, and then there are local congregations. And everybody's got to join with one of those. You know, when the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, obeyed the gospel, he was blown away. But man, when he came, he came. He was 180 degrees out of phase with our Lord. But when he understood, he turned around, and he came straight toward the Lord. He started working for the Lord. But when he tried to join himself with the church at Jerusalem, the local church now, they wouldn't take him. Why wouldn't they take him? He's a Christian killer. He's a persecutor. We don't want him. Barnabas, figuratively speaking, put his arms around him and brought him up to the brethren and said, he's one of us now. He's a Christian. And they accepted. That's something that goes on all the time. Brethren move into our community from somewhere else, and they're a member of that universal church, but they need a place to go, a place to serve the Lord. And if you read your Bible, you understand that the local church is where you've got leadership and you have acts of worship, and that's where you come together to do the things that we do towards the Lord. Just a word of encouragement and maybe information. I preach in a college town. Many of you know that. I've preached at Auburn for 6.5 years. I've been in Alabama for 5 years. And people say, well, how do you do that? Well, you just preach the gospel wherever you go. Most young men and women who come with us are just wonderful. Like Auburn, we have 60 to 80 college students. We're so blessed. But you need to be aware that sometimes they may not be doing. They may be telling you, well, I'm a member there. They may be telling us, well, I'm going back there. That hasn't happened a lot, but you need to be aware. We're not supposed to be Christians on the move. Well, where are you a member? Oh, I'm just kind of out here freelancing. I know that the Apostle Paul and others went and preached missionary journeys, but that's something a little different. But when you're in an area, you're supposed to be a part of some Christians. That's where God has planned for you to be. And you're unfinished. And He wants to make sure that He can finish you with oversight and with others to encourage you. Our Lord still adds to the faithful today. The gospel message and its promises are the same now as they were then. Jesus Christ, and we said this last night, and I've told you that I heard a lesson on the goodness and severity of our Lord. We like to hear the goodness. We don't much like to hear the severity. But you can't take Jesus Christ halfway. You've got to take Him all the way. In John chapter 8, 24, He says, you know, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Well, now I don't like that. Isn't there some error? No. If you don't believe that Jesus is who He claims to be, there's no halfway. You're going to die in your sins. And where He is, you're not going to be with Him. In this particular passage, this is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He said to His disciples, He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Not a particular race of people, not a particular type of people. Every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Is that really that difficult? I know I'm not making fun of any, but is that really that difficult of a concept to see? I was studying with a young man one time, and it was just a private study, and we were looking through passages, and we got to this one. And he looked at it. He said, you know, David, I've been looking for that passage. I need that. That's the passage I wanted. But you know how many people I've talked to, and they can't seem to understand that at all. They may have all kinds of degrees and excel in all kinds of things, but they can't see that. Why do some obey while others seem to just be puzzled about Jesus' words? Why? You know, Jesus put it very well when He put it this way. So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. I may have told you this, in fact, he may have told you this in a lesson, but I'm going to say it again. There's a friend of mine, a friend of many of you, I'm sure. He's an academic, and he has talked with a lot of academics. In fact, he said he worked at a place, at a college, where one of his friends was an atheist. He was trying to understand, he was trying to see. And he said he went to the Bible, and he showed him a passage, and the guy said, well, I can't see that. He said, well, you know, sometimes we show passages and people can't see it, and we don't need to forget that. And so he went to another passage that said basically the same thing, another context, but it was the same principle, and the guy said, well, I can't see that. Well, this guy is a PhD, and he's a brilliant guy. He showed it, I can't see. He said, I thought about that for a good while, several days. He said, I think I figured it out. He couldn't see it. There are people like that. They're blinded. They're blinded to what Jesus is saying. Would you turn to John chapter 6 with me for a moment? I want you to look at these two verses. We actually talked about a concept Sunday morning. Bernie did in our class. And it was really a great concept. It's kind of a little difficult to understand. The hardening of Pharaoh's heart. There are times when it says the Lord hardened his heart. But like in everything in the Bible, you can't take one or two verses out of context and not listen or look at anything in the Scriptures or in that context and understand exactly what it means. You have to take it all. And as you go through studying about Pharaoh, the Lord hardened his heart. There are several things it mentions. But it also mentions Pharaoh hardened his heart. You know what the Lord did? He told Pharaoh, I want you to let those people go. But he knew Pharaoh wasn't going to do it. So he gave him a message that he knew he wouldn't do. He could have. He wanted to. He had a tender heart. He could have. But he didn't. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And in a sense, the Lord hardened his heart. You ever thought about that? Who decides what the gospel is going to be? Do you decide? Do I? God decides it. Look in John chapter 6. These are the words of Jesus. Look in verse 44 now. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You take that, you take it out of context, and you just say, well, Jesus is going to draw you. Now, how is he going to draw you? Who knows about it? The Lord made a gospel message. It's unfinished as to how that's all going to come out. It's out there. It's out there tonight.
And you've got an opportunity to do that. But how does He draw you? Look at the next verse. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. You know, you may... He could have written the gospel to appeal to sports fans, artists, science professors, mathematicians. He could have written it to appeal to anybody He wanted. But He wrote it to appeal to humble people. And you can, by the way, have a doctorate, and you can be very good in mathematics, and you can do all of that and have that humble mind. But if you're not careful, you won't be drawn. But I want you to know it's out there. It's unfinished. It's open tonight and any time that you want to come to the Lord. His words draw us with positive promises. Do you remember the 70 disciples He sent out to go out and teach and do miracles and all of that? Well, they came back to Him ultimately and they were just exuberant. They, Master, the demons will listen to us in Your name and they will do what we say. He said, yes, I've given you power to trample upon the evil things, the serpents and all of that. But He said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Do you do that? Are your names written in heaven? He's not finished. You can write your name there tonight, or rather, He'll write it there tonight. If you come to Him in that simple, trusting, humble faith. Why does God continue to leave the door open to salvation? Why hasn't the Lord come back? Have you ever thought about that? Could He come back? Of course. Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, there were some that were kind of mocking the Lord. They were saying, well, you know, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the foundation of the world. Well, they were dishonest. He said, everybody could have known about Noah. The Lord almost destroyed the whole world at one time. There was one righteous family that saved everybody. They could have known about that. God didn't forget about anything. He hasn't forgotten about anything. Well, then why is the Lord doing what He's doing? Why is He waiting? One day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day to us. 30 years, that's just, that happened 30 years ago. That's nothing. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know why He hadn't come back? Not because He doesn't know how. Not because He doesn't have the power to do it, but because He wants you to be saved. He doesn't want to finish everything right now. You ever thought about that? Where were you 10 years ago in your relationship with the Lord? What if He had come 10 years ago? Where would I be? Where would you be? 5 years ago? Tonight? What if He were to come back tonight? Where would you be? At any time, He can wrap this whole universe up. But He loves you. That's not finished. A second thing, He still mediates for His people. It's a beautiful concept. Men can't reach God on their own. And I'm satisfied that that's what a lot was going on back there with Abraham and Job and all of that. You remember Job was really attacked by the devil. And it's interesting because when you read the book of Job, the Lord doesn't say to Job, now here's what's happening, Job, and I just want you to know at the end of all, He never told Job to our knowledge. Job was just puzzled by it all. He knew he wasn't perfect, but he knew, I am trying to do the best that I can do. And that's all we can do, brother. But he wanted to talk to God in the midst of all of his suffering, and he said this. He said, He is not a man as I am, that I may answer Him, and that we may go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay His hand on us both. I wish I had somebody that knew what it was like to be God and could lay his hand on him and knew what it was like to be a man and could lay his hand on him and I could talk through him to God. There's nobody like that. Job was a good man. But he didn't enjoy the privileges that we do. Only a sinless sacrifice would do. You know those old high priests and priests of the law of Moses? You know on the Day of Atonement they'd go in first and they'd offer sacrifices for themselves, the bullock and all of that, and then they'd come out. And then they would go in and offer sacrifices for the people. And the people knew that they were sinful. And that had to be done year after year after year. But then came the perfect Lamb of God. Then came the perfect high priest. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. Look at this. By means of death. For the redemption, which means to buy you back. We've been sold into sin. But he redeemed us from the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. I'm going to tell you the story that Jesus fulfilled, the mission that he came to do. Some have called it the sweetest story ever told. And it is. It is. But there are things unfinished. And you need to recognize that today he talks for us to the Lord. Once. He didn't have to offer sacrifices for his sins. He didn't have any. Once. He offered a sacrifice for all of us. And he went behind the veil. And now we can pray through Jesus and His blood and His mediation. Jesus mediates for His people now. He continues to do that. There's no principle in the Bible that teaches, in fact, it teaches otherwise. Even today, Jesus provides intercession for us. I love this passage. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Job says, I wish I could get that. I wish I had that. But he couldn't have it. And all those great men and women didn't have it. But we do. And it's unfinished. He'll decide when it's finished. But no matter what you go through today, no matter how you suffer, it may be something that you cannot figure out, some disease, and you're thinking, how in the world did this happen to me? But you can talk to God. Because there's somebody that can lay his hand on God and lay his hand on man. And we know that he understands. Christ's blood continues to flow. What would you say if I were to tell you that Jesus died and now you can be forgiven of all your sins one time? Well, that would be a really great thing, wouldn't it? You may think you can just do that. Now, I don't know how you could think that. But, man, if I thought that, I'd be the most depressed person. Because I know I sin all along. And I don't want to sometimes. I just sin. You know what this teaches us? Don't kid yourself. Don't go around telling people, well, I don't sin. I don't have sins. I don't. He said, you make God a liar. And he says, you're deceiving yourself. And there are some people that are marvelous at that. They don't want to see. And so they don't see. But the great truth here is, if we confess our sins. Now, Christians, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Earlier in the book, he talks about walking in the light. I think what he means there is you do the best that you can, and when you fall, you ask the Lord to forgive you, and when you don't know for sure, you just say, Lord, forgive me. I'm trying to grow, I'm trying to live, I'm trying to go to heaven. I love you. That's not finished. Christians here tonight, you can leave here and you can say, I'm going to do better. Lord, help me to do better. Forgive me. And the Lord will hear. If you're sincere, the Lord will hear. And He'll take away every single sin. Ah, the sweetest story ever told. Jesus knows how every person feels. He understands temptations. Look at Hebrews 2 with me. Just two short verses. Hebrews 2. Look at verses 17 and 18. I loved it. Look at it. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a propitiation for the sins of people. Look at this. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. I want to tell you that I know you've been into temptations and you've been into sins and you have sometimes feel like there is no way that the Lord could have gone through what you're going through. Oh, the devil hit Jesus when He hadn't eaten for 40 days. 40 days. He hit Him when He was the weakest. The devil doesn't play fair. Do you know that? Sometimes you see TV programs and people making deals with the devil. And, well, okay, you beat me, and okay, I'm going to leave you alone now, and then you won. Where'd you get that? He came to Jesus and He said to Him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Satan said, oh, you like Scripture. He took Him up on the temple and He says, cast yourself down. He starts quoting a psalm. You don't think the devil knows Scripture? Cast yourself down, for it is written, He will give His angels charge concerning you, and they will catch you lest you hit your foot against a stone. Jesus said, it's written again. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And the devil left Him. Jesus will not allow Satan to tempt us above our ability. That's not finished. I want you to know that nobody else in this world has that promise. Nobody. Except people that belong to Jesus. Now, will He come to you and when you really want to do that and just make you know? But if you say to Him, I'm going to do everything in my power, Lord, please, please, and you're sincere about that, He'll help you. Well, David, how does He do? I don't know how the Lord does a lot that He does. He works providentially. He can do things I don't understand. But I know that He does that today. Our Lord taught us to return good for evil while completely trusting in God. Remember what I said the other night? This is something you ought to always keep in the back of your mind, maybe the front of your mind. Jesus never asked you or me to do one thing that He didn't do. They slapped Him and beat Him and spit on Him and just let Him have it all over the place. Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. Sympathizes with our weaknesses. You're there in Hebrews. Look at chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Look at this. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Ah, what a wonderful thing. In the midst of everything that happened to Him, He still stood there with His mother at the cross, and there was that disciple whom Jesus loved, and I believe that's John. Behold your son. Woman, behold your son. Man, behold your mother. Do you think Jesus had to come here so He could understand how we are, how mankind feel? Do you think? You think God has to come here and get in the flesh so He can know? I don't. I think He comes here and does that because we need to know that He knows. that He's been here, that He's done it. And praise God for it. He's not finished in all of these things. Finally, the glorified Christ takes inventory of His churches. You know, people have personalities. I've already mentioned that this week. Do you know that churches do? Jesus walked among the Asian churches, eyes with a flaming fire. Look at that definition in Revelation chapter. Oh, everything's open and naked before His eyes. He looks into congregations and He knows the pluses and the minuses. You look at Pergamum. They had some things they did right, but they compromised. He told them about it. Make yourself right. Repent. Return. Lest I come and remove your candlestick. Sardis. Oh my. They were a great church. Y'all, Sardis? Why, everything's hopping over there. They're a great congregation. You're a dead church. Laodicea. Ah, we're rich. We've got everything we need. We have need of nothing. Ah, you're wretched, blind, poor. You're lukewarm. I wish you were hot. I wish you were cold. I wish you were one or the other. And because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And he just goes down. And you know, there were a couple of churches that very little wrong was said about. Philadelphia and Smyrna. In fact, Smyrna, he says, I know your poverty. And I know you're where Satan's seat is. And I know what you're going through. But in parentheses, he said, you're rich. We can deceive everybody on this planet. We can make everybody think we're just the greatest people, the greatest congregation. We're just... That's a good thing, to have a good reputation. But it will all come out before the Lord who knows all things. One thing our Lord expects of all His churches, self-evaluation. Whether we're individuals or whether we're a church. We're going to talk tomorrow night on what can I do to help. And we're going to talk about some of these things. But brothers and sisters, are you the kind of person that you're always, always complaining and carrying on? Do you really help? You know, that dead church, the Bible said that there are a few. Jesus says there are a few of you that will walk with me in one. Even in a dead church, there can be people that are alive. They just have to realize it and get up and work. I know you've heard me. Many of you have heard me, and I know somewhere you've heard this. But before I started preaching, way back there, I was a member of a church, and we were sitting on a Wednesday night in services, and we were singing through a song, and we all were about to fall asleep in it. You know, take the name of Jesus. And I left, man. I was so angry. And I went out and sat in my car and slammed the door. My wife visited around a little bit. She came out and got in. She said, what is wrong with you? I said, you were in there. You heard all that, didn't you? I'm sure the Lord's really thankful for all of that. And my good wife. She hates it when I talk about it. She said, David, I know. I've done a lot of places from time to time, but she said, what are you doing to make it better? Also hate it when she's right. And that's what you need to do. You need to know that it's not finished. That Christ still can work in you. And you can make a difference. You may think, well, no, I can't. You look through the Bible. You look at men and women who believe that they can make a difference with God's help. And oh, they made a bigger difference they could have even imagined. Saints must evaluate their own church. Would the church at Ephesus mirror any of our churches today? You know, if you were to read this passage, so many things are so positive. And if you were to stop there, at verse 4 or 5, whichever one, I'm going to look at it in a minute, you would say, they are one of the best churches I've ever read about. You go back to Acts 19 and read about them, oh, they were They were wonderful. You know what happened to them? They lost their first love. Oh, they watched out for false teachers. They stood fast for the Lord. They did what the Lord wanted. They did everything. But they did it for the wrong reasons. They had lost their love for the Lord. And I am not saying by that, all you have to do is love the Lord and it doesn't matter what you do. No, 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 no. Our love for the Lord is to drive us to love Him to the nth degree, to love His Word, to make it a part of our lives, and to use it to take people to heaven, ourselves first with our families and others. And to make the church the very best that it can be where we live and work. What motivates your congregation to service? Are you worried about... I was standing around one time years ago in the vestibule, and this church was puzzled about what they should do with a brother who was clearly unruly and wasn't right. And they were talking about, you know, we may have to mark him. And a brother stood there and said, well, what are the churches going to think about us if we did that in this area? Well, you know, we've never done that before. What do you think about that? And what we should be doing is understanding that it is God's will. God has told us to do that. It isn't finished yet. And we must help people to go to heaven. And I will tell you, that is directly proportional with your faith. It is directly proportional with your faith. If you do not really believe that we're going to pass from this life and stand before God based upon the things in this book, it affects the way you act. But if you really believe that, kindly, lovingly, gingerly, you're going to do everything in your power to go to heaven and help others to go to heaven. Every saint must mature spiritually. We're going to talk about that tomorrow morning. Every saint. It's not a matter of whether you ought to. You ought to, but the Lord expects it. My problem is I love too many of these passages. Read Daniel 9. We're not going to do it now, but you read Daniel 9. Daniel went to the Lord. They were in captivity, and he just said to the Lord, Lord, we're all sinful. I'm sinful. Your people are sinful. And we're where we should be. But I am imploring you now to forgive us, to help us, to come back to you truly, so that once again you can be our God and we can be your people. I think sometimes, I really do think this, I think sometimes a church just needs to recognize that they just need all to just say out loud, we need to get going in the right direction again. You need to, somebody to stand up, one of the leaders, and say, let's have a prayer. Let's read His Word. Let's pray to Him. Let's love Him. Let's sing. Let's remind ourselves who we are and who He is. And let's go back in that direction. No, it's not too late to do that. That's what Jesus said of all those churches that were unfaithful. Remember where you started. Return. Repent. And do the first work. That's not over. That's not finished. And like every person, every church goes through different periods and different... And you just need to be honest and make things right. Each Christian is an unfinished work of Jesus Christ. You ever thought what it would be like to be Peter? After he had denied the Lord, the Lord looked at him in the face and Peter ran off and cried. And then he knew what happened to Jesus. And they're fishing. Peter said in John 21, I go fishing. You ever done that? I just got to get away. And so they're fishing out there and they see someone on the shore. Children, have you caught any meat? No. Cast your net on the other side. So they throw their net out on the other side and the boat, you can almost see the boat going. And that disciple whom Jesus loved looked at Peter and said, it's the Lord. Peter couldn't wait. He jumps in the water and he swims toward Jesus and he gets there. And he didn't say a lot, does he? And they all come dragging the fish in and they're around the fire and people aren't saying much. And Jesus says, Peter, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? You remember he said, oh, I'll die. If all of these others forsake you, I'll die for you. He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. Yes. It's interesting because Jesus uses the expression, basically, will you die for me? And Peter answers back, Lord, I'm dedicated to you. Then he says it again. And then he says it the third time. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You know, life moves on very quickly. Now, just give me 2 minutes. The blessing is yours. Just give me 2 minutes. Life moves on so quickly. And you know, we're going to work, we're raising our families, we're building our houses, we're doing whatever, we're trying to get the raise, we're trying to do all that we do, and all of that's good. If we don't provide for our family, that's wrong. I mean, I know all of that. But what happens when we don't stop? That's one of the great things about a church service. Opening our Bibles. Just stopping and looking. Who are we? We're just passing through. You know the interesting thing about all of that? You live a little while, and you see this person rise and fall, and this one rise and fall, and this one. I could mention several people that 25, 30 years ago were just, I mean, they had it all. Oh, they just had it all. They're not even in this world anymore. And that's where we're all headed. It's not finished yet. But I'm here to tell you that it will be. The Lord said in that passage, you know, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The 2 verses after that, He says, everything is going to burn up, and you're all going to stand before the Lord. And you're going to close your eyes and open them into another world. Somebody said, well, David, I'm not sure I believe that. And I've said this so many times, some of you know where I'm going. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But you know, the Lord doesn't rely on me believing or not believing it before it's the truth. The Lord has done wonderful things. He has left unfinished business for us to take advantage because He loves us so much. So you need to learn to believe. And you need to come to the Lord. And won't it be great one day when the clouds roll back and He comes back and you look up and say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Please, this is not a game. This is life and death. Think about it. And finish what the Lord wants you to finish while we stand and sing that song.